All right, I'm going to speak on continue with the subject of prayer and fasting, and the text will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, read from verse 13 to verse chapter 4 verse 4. And also last week we read about prayer and fasting from the text from Matthew chapter 17, but this one we'll read a similar incident but from a slightly different perspective, and that is from the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 verse 14 to verse 29. And so the first text, let's read Matthew chapter 3 verse 13. Everyone is there? Alright, Matthew chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" All right, the next is Gospel of Mark, please. Chapter 9, and I read from verse 14 to verse 29. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 14, please. All right, it says here, "And when he came to his disciple, the disciple, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribe, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whatever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciple that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had come into the house, his disciple asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And so he said to them, 'This kind come out of him, or rather this kind come out nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" By prayer and fasting. All right, let us pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this two portions of the scripture. And there are many things, Lord, that you want to reveal to us. And not only to reveal to us, you want us to apply in our life and experience, Lord, some of the breakthrough that you want us to have. So, Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us that we are going to into this period of prayer and fasting, Lord, for starting tomorrow. So I pray for your grace, for your strength, for all of us as we go through this period, Lord. And we're looking forward, Lord, to communing with you. Lord, we don't want it to be a ritual, but we are seeking your face. And so, Lord, we ask, Father, as we go through, Lord, that this period of prayer and fasting, that you will bring forth a breakthrough, Lord, breakthrough in our life, in the people's life, in the church, Lord. So we just want to ask you to teach us from your word, Lord, how we go about doing it and what are the spiritual significance, and you will give us the wisdom and to do it, Lord, in your strength and in your power, because this is the fast that you have called us to do. So we commit ourselves to you, and that you be glorified, Lord, in this situation, Lord, in during this period, in Jesus' most precious name. God's people say, Amen, Amen. As I say, tomorrow Zion Fellowship will begin a 7-day fasting and prayer, and this is in response to God's prompting. Now, last week, sermon and teaching actually on prayer and fasting, it was only a part one, and that was in preparation for us to do prayer and fasting this week starting from tomorrow. Now, I'm not done with the subject yet, since it is the most important initiative for this year. And so today I will continue to speak on the subject of prayer and fasting part two. And for those who want to listen to the part one, the spiritual nuclear power of prayer and fasting part one, you can actually go to the website. I believe it should be ready. And if not, you can order a copy from one of the person out there attending to the sound system. And so before I continue, it is important that I recap some of the key points that I mentioned last week. This is because some of you who are present here, they are not present last week. And so for those who are present last week, you may have forgotten some of the key points. So very important. Now, recap key point number one. The format of our fast, just in case you're not too sure, is a 7-day fasting and prayer starting from tomorrow, Monday, and it will end on Sunday, 25th of March. So for board members, minimum requirement, 6 days of partial fast and 1 day of normal fast. Minimum requirement. If you have to do more and prompted by the Holy Spirit to do more, by all means, do that. What do you mean by 6 days of partial fast and 1 day of normal fast? So 2 days partial fast starting from tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday. Partial fast means you abstain from one of the three meals. You abstain either your breakfast, lunch or dinner, Monday and Tuesday. All right. And then after that, you come to Wednesday, you do a full normal fast. That means you abstain from all the three meals, breakfast, lunch and dinner. Abstain. And then during the time of abstaining those meals, spend your time praying. Otherwise, it becomes a dieting exercise if you don't pray. All right. So, and then when it comes, because Wednesday is like an apex of the fasting and prayer. We come together in the evening and we are going to pray in other tongues. We are going to pray in the spirit for about 15 minutes to an hour. And then when comes Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you go back to your normal partial fast. That means you skip one meal, either breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And so this is the 7-day fast that we are calling the church to do for pastors and board members. This is the minimum requirement. Now, for leaders, a minimum 7-day partial fast. That means Monday to Sunday, you miss one meal, either breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And then for members out there, it's an optional thing. You can do whatever you can handle. That means I can't handle so many days. Maybe I just do a partial for 3 days. Fine. But if you think that you can't even do, fine. So no obligation, no pressure on your part. This is so that because we don't know your condition. For some of you, because of medical reason, you can't do it. You know, you have spoken to your doctor, say that you cannot go on a fast because you're on medication, then fine. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. But your spouse can do it for you in the sense that, you know, you can fast and pray for someone. You don't have to, you know, just do it for yourself. And so, this is the format of our 7-day fasting and prayer. Then, the recap point number two. Now, because you're going into a prayer and fasting, so it's important that you understand what you are doing. You know, when you pray and fast, what is actually taking place? So, what happens when we fast and pray? Alright, quick recap. Point number one, prayer and fasting brings our flesh under subjection. Now, why is this so important? Because after the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of humanity, a spiritual inversion has taken place in our life. What do I mean by that? Now, a human being comprises the three components, spirit, soul, and body. And so after the fall, the human spirit was actually dethroned. And then the body and the soul were empowered to take over and dominate over our spirit man. So as a result, our bodily appetite tend to dominate over our spirit man. Now, while some of these so-called bodily appetites are legitimate and valid, but some of them are sinister. The point is that if you have no control over your bodily appetite, then they will control you. So, for example, when you can become obsessed with or you're addicted to food, alcohol, sex, drugs, computer games, sports, compulsive bad behavior and the likes of those things, then they will begin to control you. So every normal bodily needs has its proper place and boundary. And when it becomes excessive, obsessive or addictive, then you become under, or rather you come under its tyranny and bondages. So when you fast and pray, you begin to empower your spirit, because when you pray, you are empowering your spirit man. And at the same time, you deprive your body of the food and you dethrone the flesh. And so fasting and prayer will restore the divine order of a fallen human being. So it is a discipline that will tell your body and soul that who is in charge. The spirit is in charge. And the spirit works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and tell the body and soul that they are in charge. Now, when we fast and pray, we also remove the resistances and the clot to our spiritual senses. You know, because of this fallen nature, we are not sensitive, you know, to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We are not sensitive to God. And so what happened is when we fast and pray, we are removing all this resistance and clots to those spiritual senses. Why? Because our unbridled bodily appetite actually hinders and clot up all these spiritual senses. And when we fast and pray, we remove them. And then as a result, once these are removed, we are able to hear God's instruction on how to deal or how to solve the problems that are confronting you. And then as a result, when we pray and fast because of that, point number two, more of God's power and anointing will flow through us. Just like electric city, if you study science, less resistance, you know, in the conductor enable more electric city to flow through the conduit. And so because fasting removes the resistances and the clot to our spiritual senses, once that is removed, more of God's power and anointing will flow through us as a human conduit. And so I trust that the above will give you a basic understanding of what happens when we spiritually fast and pray. And so now today I'm going to other areas of fasting and prayer. Now, generally when we grow up in life, we have actually come up with this misconception about food and fasting. And many people grow up in life having this thought that the food is of great importance to the survival of the human being, of the body and the well-being of our body. And that fasting will do our body some harm. And now the truth is that food is overrated and fasting is underrated. And I'm going to answer a few questions to remove this wrong idea, this misconception, so that we can correct these imbalances in our mind. So the first question I'm going to ask, I'm going to raise is this. Question number one. What are the great four essential I'm talking about to human life in the order of importance? Now, by that I mean, what are the very necessary things for the survival of physical human life in the order of importance? And I want to see what is the general perception from the congregation. And so, number one, what is the number one essential thing for human life? Anybody wants to make a guess? Now, in the notes, I've not given you the answer. It's because I want an answer. I want an answer. Otherwise, you will just blurt out from that stand out. That's why it's blank. What is the number one essential? Anyone? Hey, very good. Very good. All right. Some other people, what is in your mind? Number one essential. Water, something water, but the number one essential to life is air, not food, alright, not food, air. Okay, what about number two essential to life? Yeah, everyone got it right, water. What is the number three great essential to life? Anyone? Food, alright, food. Who else? Anything else? Money? Okay. Anyone else? Sleep, that's right. Number three is sleep. And then number four, it comes to food. And so all of us have this thinking, you know, either food must be either number one or number two in ranking. That is not the case. That is not the case. All right. And somehow we ignore the air, you ignore the water, you ignore the sleep, because they are all taken for granted. Now, very simple explanation for this order of importance. If you don't have oxygen to breathe, all right, within a few minutes, if you don't have oxygen to breathe, you will die. So that is the number one essential. It's definitely air. What about water? Water is number two great essential, because a human being cannot go without water for more than 3 to 5 days. For example, a man in the desert can go without food for weeks, but without water, he will die after 3 to 5 days. And then the number three ranking, how do you explain? Now, number three ranking again is not food, because sleep is more essential than food. And the scientists have actually conducted experiments using little animals in the lab. And these animals were given food and they were given water, but they were completely deprived of sleep. And without sleep, these little animals died within 5 days. Finished. No sleep at all. Within 5 days, they die. And then the longest period actually a human being can go without sleep on record is actually about no longer than 11 days, just over 10 days. So the key point is this. You know, you can, as I said, without food, actually you can last for weeks as long as you have water, you have sleep, and then you have air. You can live for weeks, but without the first three essential, maximum you can live for is 11 days. And so food does not have actually a high ranking for survival. That's what I'm trying to say. As most people are inclined to believe. That is why I say that food is overrated and fasting is underrated. And so the number two question is, I want to answer the question is, what is the connection of food with all other fleshly appetite? Now, as you know, humanity is confronted with many bodily or fleshly appetite. Now, one or more of these major appetite can get the best of us, whether it is food, alcohol, sex, obsession with or addiction to pornography, drugs, gambling, sports, computer games, internet, or even your mobile phone. Some people can be addicted to work, called workaholic, or you have certain compulsive bad habit, Or some people somehow have this outburst of anger. They cannot control their words. They are very, very impulsive with their words and the likes. And so some people ask, I can see that fasting and prayer can help me to overcome the problem of gluttony. But how is it related to obsession with or addiction to alcohol, sex, drugs, pornography, computer games, internet, so on and so forth? So how is it related? And so let me explain. Now all these addictions and the likes are called the lusts of the flesh. And the lack of self-control over food will empower one or more of all the other bodily lusts. In other words, the unbridled appetite for food will energize and will stimulate one or more of the other bodily lusts. So if you fast and pray, you will bring your flesh under the subjection of your spirit. And once the food appetite is under control, half the battle is won against all the other bodily lusts. And all the other fleshly lusts can be brought into alignment more easily. Now, I understand that there are some Bible teachers, they would advocate that you do not have to fast by abstaining from food. So, for example, they suggest that if you're addicted to internet, they just recommend that you fast from internet for a few days to break that, so that particular addiction. Or if you're addicted to alcohol, then you go on the fast by abstaining from alcohol for a few days. Now, I need to point out to you that if you do not pray and fast through abstaining from food, the other type of what you call fasting from internet or alcohol will be of little use, or they will be in vain. Now this is, as I said before, because the unbridled appetite for food energizes, it stimulates and it empowers all the other bodily lusts. And so the main issue is about mastery over the bodily pleasure and appetite. It is all about self-control. Now, many of you say, I don't have problem in self-control over food. Now, so and so, I don't need to fast. Now, fine, then put it to the test. Go on a normal fast, abstain from breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 3 days, and see whether the food has control over you or you have control over the food. Because you don't realize, you know, this until you go through this process. Now, don't get me wrong. Food itself is a good and a legitimate thing that God has given us to enjoy. But it must not have control over us. We must have control over the food. And so, fasting and prayer will restore the self-control in our life. And there must be this caution when you go into prayer and fasting. As I said in my last sermon, it must not be turned into a ritual, because you're focusing on the fast and you're not focusing on God. And so I want to give you a definition of fasting to help us not to fall into this trap of ritual. Because even when you go through a ritual, it will be in vain. And so I define fasting as follows. Fasting is a temporary abstinence of food, which is something good, which is something valid, something legitimate. But this is done in order to express our need and our hunger for someone far greater, and that is God and His work in our life. So I want to repeat this definition so that you get it. All right. It is nothing sinister about food, but fasting is just a temporary abstinence of food, which is something good and valid. Now, in order to express our need and our hunger for someone far greater, and that is God and His work in our life. So you understand that. All right, very important. Because understanding this definition will cause us not to fall into the, what you call, ritual. So when you pray and fast, the focus is on God. And whenever there is a voice that is screaming at you, feed me or I'll die, you reply, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, by saying that, by proclaiming that, by confessing it against this scream from your body, feed me or I'll die, you are proclaiming, you are saying, you are expressing a need that for someone greater, God and His work in your life. So with this balanced teaching, then you will not go into a ritual. Now, some people may be asking, if food is so strategic in the control of the other bodily appetite, then where is it shown in the Bible? Can you show me, please? All right, so item number 4, I would say food is the strategic gateway to the control of other bodily appetite. All right, in Genesis 2, the book of origin, Adam and Eve actually fail in the first temptation of the food. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God told Adam and Eve that they could freely eat all of the other trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are forbidden to eat. And so, they are allowed to eat any other stuff except this particular fruit. And so, there are a few main issues here. One main issue is actually self-control. Whether Adam and Eve would have control over their bodily appetite, or the bodily appetite will have control over them. And so here the story gives us one facet of the truth. Food is the gateway to the control of all the other body appetite. And so in Genesis chapter 3, the devil wants to gain control over mankind through this food enticement. And so the devil came to her in the guise of a subtle serpent and said, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, he said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Now, there is no indication whatsoever that Eve had prior given much thought to the tree before the devil asked her this question. And so there is no record that she longed for it or had any curiosity on that particular fruit. Now, she certainly didn't crave for it because she had never tasted it before. Then the devil sweet talked and convinced Eve how good it is to eat and how it will make her wise. And so when Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, and she took its fruit and she gave it to the husband, and the husband ate it. And this brought down the downfall, or rather this brought the downfall of the whole humanity. The flesh was enthroned and empowered, and the human spirit was dethroned. And then now the flesh ruled over the soul and the spirit, and all kinds of evil and perversion begin to work through the flesh in humanity. And the Bible called this the works of the flesh. Genesis chapter 5 verse 19 to verse 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, he says, work of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Alright, let us continue. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so all these things and the likes are the works of the flesh. And because, as I said, The appetite of food is strategic. And so once the devil, the evil one, got hold of it, you know, that caused the downfall. And all the other fleshly appetite, the lust of the flesh, comes in. And they get empowered. And they begin to create havoc in your life. Now the second incident, next important incident, to show that it is so strategic, is the temptation. The first, Jesus' first temptation was also in food. And this was recorded in Matthew chapter 4. We read part of the scripture. And say, Jesus, the Son of God, became man. And at the age of 30, God the Father launched him into public ministry. And Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized in River Jordan. And after Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. And what happened? And the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And suddenly there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit led Jesus. It was the guidance of God. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what did Jesus do in the wilderness? Not just, you know, strolling around. And Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days and nights. And then at the end, he was hungry. And then the devil came and enticed him, tried to entice Jesus. And this is no coincidental. Just like Adam and Eve, the first strategic temptation is again over the issue of food. And the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become bread." And Jesus replied, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so victory over this strategic temptation of the flesh is in the area of food. And this is very vital. And praise God that Jesus prevailed over this temptation that Adam and Eve previously had failed and yielded to. Now, it is very especially important to see what is taking place here spiritually. Now, Jesus prepared for this strategic battle by fasting and prayer. And God will that Jesus be tested on his way into the ministry. And he will that Jesus triumph in this testing through fasting. And Jesus triumphed over our enemy through fasting. And this story should shake us. Many did not realize the importance. Jesus was actually on the threshold of the most important ministry in world history. Because of the hundred and things that Jesus might have done to fight this tremendous threat to salvation, he was led to pray and fast. I repeat, to pray and fast. And on Jesus' obedience and victory, you know, hangs this mission, the salvation of the whole of humanity. And if Jesus failed this test, later he would not be able to accomplish his ultimate mission on the cross. But thanks and praise be to God the Father, Jesus prevailed with flying colors through prayer and fasting. And so this is a remarkable tribute to fasting. And so we must not skip over this too quickly. Just pause and think. Jesus began and prepared his ministry first with fasting. And he triumphed over his enemy through prayer and fasting. And also it was only after this that Jesus moved mightily in miracle, healing, signs, and wonders. Only after this. And so enough has been said about this, the spiritual aspect. And we know that fasting is good spiritually. And so the next question I'm going to ask is this. Is fasting good for the physical body? Now this question has often been raised. The answer is modern medical science has discovered that fasting is very good for the physical body. And it's not going to be harmful. And because of this, what you call modern discovery. You can say that the Bible is actually ahead of medical science. Now, what does the fasting do to the body? Fasting purifies and cleanses the body. And so it is essential for good health. And when you do fasting, actually when you go on a fast, it actually allows all the various organs actually to dispose of actually the decayed material from our internal body system. Actually to burn up all the useless material which has accumulated over time, just like ashes in the fire grate. When a fast began, the first thing that the body eliminates are those useless material that are actually floating inside our body in the form of mal-assimilated food material. And this mal-assimilated food material sometimes choke up actually the blood vessels, small blood vessels, and actually congest some of this lymph vessel. And so fasting is like a house cleansing of the body inside. And cleanliness is also godliness. And when food actually assimilation stops, the process of actually eliminations are greatly accelerated. And this is what is taking place. So there are four elimination processes that is being accelerated and then used in our internal body cleansing. And so the first one is the pores on your skin. The pores on your skin. Now, the millions of pores on your skin is one channel by which it excretes and eliminate the toxic waste in your body. Actually, when you go on a fast, more waste is actually removed through our pores during a fast than any other time. And so it is no accident when Jesus said, when you fast, wash your face. Matthew 6. Because it's a good practice to bathe and to wash yourself more often during a normal fast, so as to keep the excreted material washed away and that your pores can open up, you know, to excrete more. And so the number second, what I call the elimination process, is actually through the kidney. Now, so you need to drink lots of water because this is highly beneficial. And it dilutes the urine and it helps to actually constantly flush out the toxic into the kidney and then out through your urine. And so water drinking is a must during your fast. And drink at least 6 glasses of water daily, or enough to satisfy your thirst. And then the third elimination process is actually the lungs. Your lungs. The lungs plays a very important part in this cleansing process, because lots of toxins are exhaled actually through during the fast through the nostril and the mouth from the oxidization of the blood. And so the same amount of toxic is actually released through the lungs and nostril as through the other channel like the kidney, the bowels, or the skin. And all people, unfortunately, all people will experience bad breath during the fast. And the bad odor may bother this person, him or her. So if you do not wish to have bad breath around your neighbors, get some menthol. Now, the reason I mention this point is that some may resort to lots of chewing gum or menthol during fasting. And so the spiritual concern is this. If a good amount of menthol or chewing gum is consumed, the aggregate sugar amount in the gum or in the menthol may be enough to break the spiritual fast. Now remember, the purpose is to bring your body under subjection. And sugar is an energizer to the body. So if a good amount is taken, the task of bringing the body under subjection may have been compromised. So that is a reason. And so either restrict your gum or menthol consumption to a minimum, or take something that is very low in sugar. That is sugar content. That is the recommendation. Actually, bad breath is a good sign. Why? Because it means that the internal house cleansing process is taking place. That's why it's exhaling all the toxic. But this bad breath coming from the lungs will clear up after the period of the fast. And then the fourth elimination process is actually through the bowels. Now, do not be alarmed if they should not move very often because you are on a fast. There's no food going in. And so the bowel excretion may also be more watery. Now, during the fast, actually your body is giving full attention to all these four ways of toxic elimination. So is it any wonder that fasting is actually a way towards good health and vitality? Now, this is also a method of preventing sickness, because fasting is also known to cure certain functional ailments. Because during the fast, the various internal organs were actually cleansed from the toxic, and it gets renewed and it gets rejuvenated. And so do not fear that fasting will do harm to our body, because when God asks us to fast, surely God does not want to harm us physically. So a period of fasting will secure great spiritual results together with physical health benefits as well. Now, some people wonder one can drink coffee during a normal fast. Now, one should actually only drink water. Coffee is not recommended. Now, why? You may ask. Water is a purifying agent, and it is necessary to actually wash out all the toxic from our system. I, in fact, think that God designed fasting as a means to detoxify our internal body system. Now, during your fast, because you give your body a break from doing its normal 7-day-a-week work of digesting, assimilating all the normal food intake. And fasting is like doing a periodical maintenance and cleansing to your internal body system. Just like, your car needs maintenance every 6 months or a year. And your washing machine needs maintenance. And your dishwashing machine needs maintenance. You need to cleanse the system after, a certain period. So just imagine when you want to do a periodical cleansing of your dishwasher or your washing machine. Surely you do not add coffee as an additive to it, because it will do harm. It will contaminate. It will not do the cleansing. So coffee is not recommended. So the next point is, we did not realize how we have overtaxed or overload our organs 7 days a week with so much of this wrong eating and drinking habit. Now, it never occurs to most people that the body system actually need a rest from its ordinary labor. And fasting gives the body a much needed sabbatical rest. And we need to grant these millions of cells in our body to cleanse, to renew, and to rejuvenate itself. So I come down to question number 7. How often should we fast? As I said, fasting is often a neglected spiritual discipline. And we as a church have neglected this for a number of years. And I've given you the reasons in last week's sermon. If you want to listen to it, just as I said, go to the internet or you order a copy of this message. Why does Jesus, what does Jesus say about fasting? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like hypocrites." Jesus says, when you fast. He did not use the word if you fast. Now, there is a big difference in the choice of word when you fast and if you fast. The word if means it is optional. But the word when means it's a requirement. And therefore, fasting is a necessity. It is not an option. And it should be done at a regular interval. The only exception, as I said, is for some medical reasons. As I said, check with your doctors. And finally, I want to remind ourselves that the purpose of our calling this fast is for breakthrough. Breakthrough in whatever stubborn and persistent problem that this church or the individuals are facing. And we are calling it a breakthrough fast. Now, some may be asking the question, what if I go and fast and I don't get a breakthrough after that? Question number 8. Now, let me give you the crux of the answer from a renowned church in Korea. This biggest church in Korea has about 700,000 members, believed to be the biggest church in the world, history. Now, this church used to move in miracle signs and wonders. Now, senior pastor David Cho, he may no longer be the senior pastor, and his staff, they have this belief in the power of prayer and fasting. And they rarely, if ever, counsel people. So if someone, they say, comes to them with a big problem, their standard answer is, go to the prayer mountain and you fast and pray for 3 days. And if they return with the same problem, still unresolved, then they tell them to go and pray and fast for a week. And if it's still unmet, then go for 10 days prayer and fasting, so on and so forth. They don't think that it is possible for a person would ever return again with the problem still. And so if you do not get the breakthrough that you wanted, I suggest you take a short break. Then you go and do another session of prayer and fasting again. Do it again and again until you get a breakthrough. When you do it as a lifestyle, we can expect with faith that the church and the individual to move in the spiritual nuclear power mode. You will move with signs and wonders, and you're going to get some breakthrough. As I said, this must be a lifestyle. And that's why in the teaching in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was teaching, say that this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And so Jesus is expecting them to have this lifestyle of prayer and fasting. And there are many examples of miracle and breakthroughs in the Bible. I will just mention one of them from the Bible, taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And at one time, there was a great army of the Moabites, Ammonites, and they came against Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And what could a militarily weak nation like Judah at the time, what can they do against a far more powerful enemy coming from, you know, the Moabites and the Ammonites? And so what Jehoshaphat did was he sought the Lord and he proclaimed a fast throughout the whole nation of Judah. And the king called for a nationwide fast for divine guidance and deliverance. And in the midst of that nationwide fasting, in verse 14 and 15, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man called Jehaziah. And he said, listen. He said, all children, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. He said, for the battle is not yours, but God. In other words, God will fight the battle for Judah. And so God will fight the battle for you when you go into a prayer and fasting. And so what happened thereafter was King Jehoshaphat then appointed the praises and worship to lead the army. And the Lord caused a confusion to come upon the enemy camp. And the enemy actually destroyed one another. And all the enemy died. And Judah did not even have to fight at all. And it took 3 days, Judah 3 days, to gather all the spoils. And what looked like a coming defeat and calamity was turned into a stunning triumph after a period of fasting, prayer, and praise. And Judah's course of history was changed through the fasting of God's people. If God can do it for the nation, God can do it for a church, God can do it for a family, and God can do it for an individual. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Now, last week, we concluded with a prophetic declaration. As I said, if you remember, the first sermon for 2018 was a prophetic declaration. And so today, before we begin, last week we did it, but we're going to do it again. You know, what you believe in your heart, you need to confess it with the mouth. You need to tell the spiritual realm, because there is power in your confession. And so I'm going to get the congregation to again do it the second time today. The declaration I've written up is in this slide. Some of you were not here last week, but I will just give you the chance to go through it, and then I'll lead you in that proclamation, the declaration. Now, this is premise. This must stand on God's word, because there was an attack on the church and upon the different members of the church. When it is upon the different members of the church, it is also upon the church, upon attack against the church. We're going to decree. The Lord has decreed. And this was the prophetic word given to us, written. You know, if we inscribe it on the tablet, on this particular tablet on top of the door. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This is a all-powerful word we can use against the enemy. So based on this, we begin by saying, the Lord Jesus has decreed, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then we will say, Zion Fellowship will experience breakthrough. Many souls will be saved. Backsliders, you know, who have been with us, you know, for a short time, and then they backslide, no longer in church, they will return. And members will be revived. Some of you are going through valleys. You will be revived as you go through this period of fasting and prayer. And Zion's vision and mission statement may tarry, but it will surely come to pass. And every Zionite, everyone in this congregation will have a breakthrough. And we speak to every mountain that we are facing, whether it's relationship issue, whether it's sickness, whether it's bondage or any problem. In the name of Jesus, we command them to bow down to Jesus. And salvation, healing and deliverance shall come to Zion Fellowship. Breakthrough and victory are just round the corner. All thanks and all glory and praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. As I said, if you do it as a step of faith, prayer and fasting, believe it in your heart, we need to proclaim it in the spiritual realm so that we can break all these bondages of the enemy, all this attack coming from the enemy. So, can I get you to stand? I'm going to lead you once again to do a prophetic declaration for the church as well as for your family and for you. All right, let us begin. The Lord Jesus has decreed, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Zion Fellowship will experience breakthrough. Many souls will be saved. Backsliders will return. Members will be revived. Zion's vision and mission statement may tarry, but it will surely come to pass. Every Zionite will have a breakthrough. We speak to every mountain we are facing. Relationship issue, sickness, bondage, or any problem. In Jesus' name, you bow down to Jesus. Salvation, healing, and deliverance shall come to Zion Fellowship. Breakthrough and victory are around the corner. All thanks, glory and praise be to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.